A couple of prefatory comments that I can't help make, but make as we were listening to our first scripture reading of the Psalm 19, the profound and somewhat solemn word of God, I couldn't help but think what more blessed accompaniment than the happy chattering of a child. Just the perfect juxtaposition about what is true. And secondly, after this weekend, as I think I've rewritten this sermon three or four times, I'm probably not saying anything new today, but hopefully like looking at a beautiful rock or something where you hold it up and look at it from all different angles, maybe just a little different perspective will at least affirm what you've been thinking and hearing, if not give you something new to think about. And also, while it may not seem that I am directly speaking to the quote I want to share with you, I actually think that, please hold this in the background of everything that I say, because in some ways, I think this quote from Swedenborg is one of the most important things to listen, to keep in mind as I explore this topic. This is from TCR number 598. After temptation, a person is in heaven as to the internal, and in the world through the external. And therefore, a conjunction of heaven and the world is effected in a person through temptations. I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. How many times have we heard this in the past few days? How many times are we hearing this in the world around us? Well, I hope that we're beginning to be able to distinguish between religious and spiritual. Religious has to do with being involved with organized religion of some kind, like being a member of a church, following the practices of an already established tradition, attending and participating in the group activities of a worship community. We all have experience with religious groups, people and activities of all kinds, and these experiences range from the most positive to the most negative. What works for some just doesn't work for others, and what worked for us in the past may or may not work for us now, and it may or not be a positive experience as we look back at what happened in the past. So that's religious, and let's set that aside. But what does it mean to be spiritual? How do we tell if we are a spiritual person? It's something we assume we know, but how exactly do we know? As important as this question seems, and as many times as we've asked ourselves this question, as much time as we may have spent trying to answer this question, in my opinion, it's the wrong question. Because this question is based on a false premise. It's premised on the idea that somehow we are not spiritual, and that only by learning the right information, by saying the right things, by acting in the right way or not acting in the wrong way, by eating the right things or wearing the right clothes, by praying the right prayers or chanting the right chants, we can somehow change from what we are into something that we are not. This whole pursuit of being spiritual is premised on a falsity. That fallacy is that we are not spiritual already. The fact is, just as Marita pointed out yesterday, we are spiritual, whether we know it or not. And if we are to take Swedenborg at his word, We are by definition spiritual beings clothed in a material body. We are already spiritual beings. We were born spiritual beings, and we will die spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings whether we want to be or not. Yet people continue to ask the question. What is more, people have been asking this kind of question since that rich young ruler went to the Lord and asked, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Well, let's get a few things settled. First off, God is. No matter what human beings believe or say or do, we do not change God. God does not exist because we believe in him or her or it. God is, and nothing we do changes God one iota. Secondly, as I said, we human beings are spiritual beings clothed in a material body. And what is more, again, if we can take Scripture at face value, not to mention that inner level that we've all loved so much, we are created in the image and likeness of God. This is a given. And thirdly, all religions, all faiths, all spiritual traditions are human responses to what already is, always has been, and always will be. They are all attempts to know and understand with our finite and imperfect selves that which is infinite and perfect. So why are we trying to be spiritual? And if we are already spiritual, why are we here this morning? Well, as it was said in some commercial or news broadcast, inquiring minds want to know. And perhaps right there is the crux of the problem. Ever since that intuitive connection with God was broken, as symbolically portrayed in the story of Adam and Eve, and it is somehow broken with each and every one of us, we are seemingly out in the world on our own, either trying to find our way back into the loving arms of God, or acting like the disgruntled employee who says, "You can't fire me, I quit." Or perhaps it's like the small child in a room full of adults who pulls the blanket over his head and thinks they can't see him because they're not there anymore. But here we are together this morning, spiritual beings wanting so badly to be spiritual people. And don't get me wrong. That's a good thing. But let's talk for a minute about what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. First thing we have to accept is we are not God. However, there is at least in potential, if nothing else, something about how we are created that is similar to God. Something that is compatible with what we understand God to be. And I would propose to you that that something is our capacity to love, coupled with our capacity for wisdom. As I said, our physical bodies are. We can change them to a degree by taking good care of them, and through training, gaining some mastery over them, or by not taking care of them and not developing them and ultimately finding ourselves mastered by them. Within certain parameters, there are variables. but only within certain parameters. As I have said so many times, if that were not true, I would be playing point guard for the Boston Celtics. But think about it. There are healthy, fit people we would not call spiritual. And there are chubby, weak, and out of shape people we would most definitely call spirit. And by the way, being short, chubby, and furry does not guarantee you're spiritual. There are young and old, pretty and homely, male and female. The body is not what defines spirituality. That is not really what the image and likeness thing is all about. I would propose that spirituality is defined by something within a person that is not really physical, but definitely affects how we are, who we are. If God is the marriage and love and wisdom, and we are created in the image and likeness of God, then it seems reasonable that being spiritual has something to do with our capacity to be loving and wise. As June Chol pointed out to the children, we have a heart and we have a brain. The two physical organs which serve their anatomical purposes, but which we also use to metaphorically refer to our passion and our intellect. Even here we have parameters within which we function. Still, it is these capacities wherein that spiritual thing is to be found. Now, we all have emotions and we all have thoughts. In and of themselves, this does not define spirituality. There are some really passionate people, and there are some really smart people to whom we would not attach the word spiritual. So what is the difference then between being passionate and being loving? What is the difference then between being intelligent and being wise? Well, I'll make a stab at it here and say that being passionate is giving ourselves over to powerful emotions. And this is something that we often admire. But at the same time, we can have powerful emotions that lead to really destructive behaviors that would not at all be defined as spiritual. And being intelligent, probably among other things, is the effective mastery and collecting and mastery of knowledge, having a good memory, and knowing how to make creative and logical deductions. Again, something we often admire. And yet again, we are all familiar with really smart people who are far from anything we would call spiritual. There must be some other point of reference by which we judge someone to be spiritual. There must be something specific that transforms even these non-physical capabilities that we all have to one degree or another into what we call spiritual. It is learning what this is and pursuing in the attempt to engage, encourage, and cultivate within us and within others what this is, that is the reason we are here today. I personally believe that what we call being spiritual hinges on what makes a person not just intensely passionate and really smart, but loving and wise. Now, I'll have to confess to some semantic nitpicking in my opening premise. We are all created in the image and likeness of God. We are all spirits clothed in a body. And so, in that sense, we are all spiritual. But even so, we do not automatically or even typically attach the label spiritual to everyone. Nor do we automatically fulfill our own sense of what spirituality is. So here we are together, trying both individually and collectively to be spiritual. In one sense, we are all just like the young ruler coming to the Lord and asking, What do I need to do to acquire spiritual life? And God's answer to us is no more complicated now than the Lord's answer to the rich young man so long ago. Follow the commandments that we all know well. But how many of us are completely satisfied with that answer? We want to know what we need to have to be spiritual, what we need to do to be spiritual, to enter into that life that God promises us. Beyond following the comments, I will be presumptuous enough to offer these observations. If God is the marriage of love and wisdom, then the more loving and wise we are, the more we become that image and likeness of God that we are created in. And if God is spirit, then the more we become the image and likeness of God, the more spiritual we are becoming. So, putting these things together, if you want to know if someone or something or your own self is spiritual, ask yourself this: is this loving and is this wise? The loving part looks to intention, and the wise part looks to results. As a criteria for judging what is spiritual, this is pretty simple. But as so many things in life, it is a simple concept that can get very challenging in the application. We all know the commandments Jesus refers to when he offers them as the answer to the young man's question. Love God with everything and in everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments, which, by the way, if you follow them, become the Ten Promises fulfilled. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's really not that hard to understand. Yet how many of us are responding in the same way as the young man? I already do all of those things. What more do I need to do? Well, Jesus answers that question for us as well. What does he offer as the way to eternal life, to true spirituality? Well, if you read his answer, it has nothing to do with learning a specific theology. It has nothing to do with dressing or eating in a certain way. It has nothing to do with practicing a specific discipline or praying or meditation or improving oneself. He says in so many words, give up all that you have gathered for yourself. Give all that you value away in service to others, and devote your life to following in my path. I dare say that this is no more easy for us to hear today than it was for the rich young man so long ago. But here's something that I can offer you. In Psalm 19 that we heard read and at least heard a portion of it sung, We begin with joyously and reverently singing the love of God portrayed for us and experienced by us in the beauty of the creation that is all around us and that we are in, living now. The second part of that psalm extols the virtue and beneficial effects of following God's laws on our lives. And then the psalm ends, acknowledging our own shortcomings and offering our devotion and praying to God that our best efforts might be worthy. To me, there's something to be emulated here. This is a poetic portrayal of opening our hearts in love and nurturing our minds in wisdom, both offered to us freely by God. And finally, in dedicating and offering ourselves in service. If you truly want to be spiritual, put yourself to the test. For, as we heard in that quote from Swedenborg, it is in the test that heaven and earth are joined. In every moment, in every action, in every thought, in every passing emotion, ask yourself, is this loving? Is this wise? Is this useful to God and my neighbor? If you can answer yes, then offer your best effort, knowing that in and of yourself, it's likely not going to be very good. But in being willing to humble yourself in the effort, you open the door and invite God to enter in and make it better than we could ever do on our own. If you quiet your mind and listen, in every moment you will hear, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It is through our willingness to act that we open that door. So I recommend that you stop asking, how can I become spiritual? And instead ask, is this loving? Is this wise? Is this useful? Never stop asking these questions. And then let God worry about whether or not you're spiritual. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.